I want to bring up the subject of faith, because in the house group this week, Pauline led us in a study about faith, and it kind of raised questions. And I wouldn't expect us to have all the answers, really, because that's part of the journey we're in. Thanks, Dan. Thank you. So I just thought we'd look at the subject more, because it's key. Faith is absolutely key. It's central. It's in the reading Pauline said, you know, it says, it's the wise man builds his house on the rock, and the rock was referring to Jesus and the Word, because he is the Word, and we've got to build on the Word. How do you do that? How do you build on Jesus? Well, you've got to do it by faith. I can't go out with a set of bricks and go and build on something physical. It's something we do by faith. So faith is absolutely key and central to what we do. And we looked at Abraham, which is a toughie, when God asks him to sacrifice his son. And that's a difficult scripture to look at. So I'll make it a bit easier for you. Look at Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a whole chapter on faith. And this, in verse 1 to 3, says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's kind of good. By faith, I like this, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Wow. I could stay there and we could just think on that for quite a long time. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have faith for something you can't see. Because if you can see it, you don't need faith. Right? And we understand, by faith we understand, that is, that the worlds, worlds, what's that mean? Worlds. It talks about the heaven and the earth, the worlds, heaven and earth were created. Get that? God created heaven and earth at the beginning of Genesis. And they were prepared by what? The word of God. So that what is seen, what we see in creation around us, and if you're blessed and get your head stuck in heaven, see into the heavens, was not made out of stuff which is visible. So God didn't just gather a whole load of bricks and dust and stuff together. His word created the very substance of the world, of the earth, of the heavens. It's by his word. And we need to really anchor on the word. It's really, really powerful. That's why we read the word a lot here. We try to make sure that you are at least exposed to hearing something in the word of God. Because the word is a powerful thing. Everything comes from his word. And it's interesting that as you read the creation story and you read other scriptures around it, it says that on the earth, that waters came. And then out of the waters, life came. And all the way through scripture, the picture of water is life and life-giving. And there's some fantastic things you can look at in Ezekiel and so on about the waters. And Jesus himself says, from your innermost being will spring up a well of living water. And when John, the Revelator, sees into heaven and he hears the voice of heaven, he hears, what does it sound like? It sounds like many waters. So the word of God and the water is like kind of held together. And actually there's ways you can find when you dig in and look that waters and the word and Jesus and the word, they're all the same because Jesus is the word. In fact, John at the beginning of his gospel says, in the beginning was the word. The word. It's really important you get this, you hear this. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Is that getting complicated? Is that too different for you? The Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Who is the Word? Jesus. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if we want to see things come into being, when we pray, when we ask God, when we want to exercise faith, if we want to see something come into being that doesn't already exist, what do we need? We need the Word. We need the Word of God. We need Jesus to be the Word of God for us. And it, in one sense, I kind of felt, it's hard to describe faith, but I kind of wrote this in my notes, that faith is a transaction by the living Word of God between the invisible realm and the visible realm. But how does that transaction happen? Well, it's through us. And so we need to start to believe in the words that he says. Hebrews, just a bit further down in that chapter I was reading, these are quite strong words. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We live to please God, or I hope that's our desire. We live to please God. And it says, without faith, you can't please him, because you must believe. You must believe that he is. And not only believe that he is, but that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He actually answers your prayers. He actually comes to give you good things. But if we don't believe that, what's our faith based on? And we can't please him if we don't believe that's the kind of God he is. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. How do we get to be in a place of faith? By believing and knowing the word. And that can be both in the person of Jesus and in a spoken word to you. A revelationary word. The living word. It's called the rhema, the breath of God. The living word of God. Not just what's written on the page. You find those times, don't you, when you read the Bible, when suddenly a piece comes alive. And I thought, I never saw that. And it's because the Holy Spirit breathes on it for you. And life comes into it. And it isn't just black and white letters on a page. But it becomes a living word that touches and changes your hearts. Because the word is living and active. In fact, it says that in Hebrews 4. It says the word of God is living and active. It talks about it being sharper than any two-edged sword. And can know the intentions of the heart. But we have to act based on our belief for faith to be seen and be effective. See, how do we know when faith is there? When we see the outcome. When we see actions of faith. But it's about having the word. If we don't have the word, we won't get to have faith. We won't get to have faith. I'm trying to move quickly. Jesus here, interacting with the disciples. They struggled with a particular miracle. It's about a particular demon that they couldn't cast out. And they said, why, Jesus, couldn't we do this? And you've got to get the right translation here. Because in the American Standard, it says, because of the littleness of your faith. So I dug into the Greek behind that and found that the King James is much better, because it says the lack of faith or unbelief. And that's what the Greek word is. It's unbelief. It's lack of faith. Because if we think about littleness of faith, the next bit of what Jesus says doesn't make any sense at all. Doesn't make any sense, does it? So faith has a size, and then Jesus says, you can't even barely see a mustard seed. It's such a tiny little speck. But that reality of faith is enough to move a mountain. So it's nothing about the size of faith. Because Jesus says, you either have it or you haven't got it. Your lack of faith, you didn't have it. You didn't see the miracle. You do have faith. You can move a mountain. It's an is and is not. It isn't, I'll get a little bit of faith and then I'll practice it. And my faith, like a muscle, will grow. I don't think it grows. It is or it is not. But we grow in faith. We don't grow faith, we grow in faith. Our lives grow as we respond to faith. And another way, I love this one, because it's the story of the woman who had the hemorrhage, and she comes up to Jesus. And he doesn't see her until she touches the edge of his robe. 12 years she spent all of her money, everything she knows, on surgeons to stop the hemorrhaging and bleeding. She was ritually unclean. She wasn't allowed to touch people because she was unclean. And in the Old Testament law, whoever she touched would become unclean. And she presses through the crowd. Oh dear, she must have touched some people. She presses through the crowd and touches the hem of his garment. And when she touched, it says, Jesus felt power go out from him. And he turned around and said, who touched me? But his response to her isn't, "Get off me, you unclean woman." He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What did her faith look like? I don't know if you can put yourself in her position. For 12 years, she spent everything she's had, it says in the story, on doctors and physicians to try and find a cure. And she hears of this man, Jesus. And there's a crowd of people. She's ritually unclean. We can't comprehend that because it's not something we have in our society in the same way. What does it take for this woman to press through to Jesus? Any ideas? I'll throw that out there for a word or two. What does it take? Action, yeah. There is no right or wrong answer. Sorry. Desperation. Courage. Yeah. And all of. So there isn't a right or wrong answer. But faith stirred in her heart because she was desperate. Faith stirred in her heart because she heard of some hope. Faith stirred in her heart and gave her courage to take action. Those are all things that faith can look like when we respond to the word. And I love that story. And it's a fantastic one. But you grow in faith. Your faith doesn't grow. You have it or you don't have it. You can have hope, but when it turns to faith, you get what you receive. And we're commanded to live by faith. Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that believing is implying faith. In fact, I was really interested when I was looking it up. The word faith, I think, was only used 3 or 4 times in the Old Testament. I gave up counting in the book of Romans alone. Because it's just like constantly through everything. But it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So if you want to live as a righteous person, you're going to have faith. And who is the faith based on? The rock. Jesus. Because there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. Paul says, and there it is. There's the gospel. It's salvation to everyone who believes. So I hope that for all of you in the room today, there is a point where you've made a decision to say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he can rescue me and change my life and turn me around. And in that, we have expressed faith because it was unseen. And there is still stuff unseen in our lives, but we're believing for God to complete his work. So we can't say, I haven't got any faith. Because if you haven't got any faith, woe is you. So if you're a born again believer, don't tell me you haven't got any faith. Because you ain't born again then. I thought this was an interesting verse, Romans 12:3, and I put King James Version up again because it translates better. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Because in some versions it sounds like God has shoveled out a piece of faith for you, and you know, whatever he thought you deserved, you got a bucketful and you got a spoonful and you know, whatever it is. That's not what this verse is saying at all. You have faith because it's gifted to you. God gives you. It's a gift of faith. But God says now you're being held accountable. You're being measured by the faith that is given to you. You're held accountable for what you do with the faith that you're given. Measured by the faith. Measure of the faith. You're being measured. So he isn't saying, I'm seeing how much faith you've got, putting a ruler against it. He's saying, you have the faith. So does your life reflect that? Are you living by faith? And we've had this word courage, and I've put obedience in. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, what is not seen we're accepting and receiving, we're of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And then in Psalms 138, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked, I like this, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. Is that true in the world? But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Courage, courage. I think faith takes courage. Faith takes courage and boldness. But courage comes as we start to walk by faith. Because then we come up against things that in our own selves we wouldn't cope with. We wouldn't be able to do. But we're saying, but God has asked me to do this, or has given me a word, or sent me in this direction, and I'm now walking in it, and then perhaps I come up an obstacle, or things don't go well for me, or things become difficult. Do we then just give up and say, well, perhaps God didn't say it? God didn't say he could save me. Oh, well, never mind. Life is completely pointless. We don't give up. We need courage. We need boldness to press through. And when you look at the stories of faith, and when we looked at Abraham the other day, it took courage. When God spoke to him, when he was living in the land of Ur, out in wherever he was, and God speaks to him and says, get up and go from here and leave your relatives and go to the land that I'm going to show you. He couldn't just book a train ticket or a flight. And actually, he didn't quite leave his family because his nephew went with him, and that caused him a problem later. But God didn't chew him off about it. Abraham ended up becoming a very wealthy man. Abraham had a promise from God that through him the nations of the world would be blessed. And he didn't have any kids. And he was 100 years old before he has kids. I can't imagine being 100 years old and having kids. I can't imagine having kids now, and I'm not 100 years old. But God was faithful to his promise. God was faithful to his promise. But then God challenged Abraham of how much he believed in the promise that he'd spoken to him, because in the scripture we looked at in house group, he says, Abraham, take your son. And Abraham's about 12 or 13 years old, Isaac, sorry, he's about 12 or 13 years old at this point, and go upon the mountain to worship and offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. Wow, that does not compute in our culture at all. Offering the first child as a fire sacrifice was not unusual in the pagan cultures of the day. Very odd, but there you go. But God was saying to Abraham, but it's interesting because when he starts to climb the mountain and his servants have gone with him, he says to the servants, stay here because we're going up to the mountain to worship and we will return. We will return. So somewhere in there, Abraham had faith that God would intervene, either by raising Isaac from the dead or doing something else. And this is the first incident in the Bible where we get the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And it's in the context of the Lord will provide a sacrifice on the mountain. And Abraham says, that's who God is. The God who provides. We, you know, I can remember we used to sing that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and we'd sing it thinking, oh great, our bank accounts are going to be full, we're going to have plenty to eat. And it's actually the context of the first time it was there, God provides the sacrifice, which he did in Jesus. I'm not saying God will not provide your needs, because he says he does in other ways. But the day that David calls, it says, you answered. You call on God, are you desperate like that woman with the hemorrhage? You call on God and expect him to answer. See, faith is a relational thing. You can't go to the shop and buy some. I can't do a deal with God and say, well, if I do all this stuff, can I have more faith? It's not about that. It's about knowing him. because faith is based on the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And if I don't know Jesus, I'm going to struggle with faith. It's about coming to know Him. It's a relational thing. John 7:38, "He who believes in me," Jesus is speaking himself, "as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Again, or I were away last weekend to spend the weekend praying and seeking the Lord and just being with the Lord. And water featured very highly for us in what the Lord was saying to us. And there was a river flowing at the back of the little place we were staying, which is kind of fun. But he says that from within us will flow rivers of living water. Remember what John the Revelator said he heard when in heaven? The sound of many waters was the voice of God. The sound of heaven. The sound of heaven, which was the voice of God and possibly all the angelic beings and the great crowd of witnesses and whatever else, I've no idea. But the sound of heaven was the sound of many waters. Remember, Jesus and the Word cannot be separated. So from within you comes a life-giving spring, which is Jesus himself in his Word. It's a living Word. When you look at both in Revelation and Ezekiel, when it talks about the river of God, it says that when this river flows, it comes from the temple of God. It flows out from under the door. And there are trees along the banks and they bear fruit all the time. They just keep bearing fruit because there's so much life in this river. And that's what's inside of you. Jesus says it. If you believe in me from your very innermost being, this is what is going to come out of you. You are going to breathe, speak, and live life that actually ministers healing and strength to other people as well as to yourself. Because that's what Jesus did. There was so much life going through Jesus that the woman didn't even have to get a word from him. Didn't have to have his hands laid on. Anything. She just touched the edge of his garment. There was so much life that she was instantly healed. This is the Jesus that says, I'm going to come and live with you. I'm going to make my dwelling place in you. Now, why have I put this next verse here? Fun one. Put on the full armor of God. You'll be able to stand firm against the enemy. Schemes of the devil. That references a scripture back in Isaiah in 59. When God says, I was looking for someone to bring salvation. I couldn't find anyone. Looking for someone to stand in the gap. It's a verse that has transformed my life from a very early age to become a prayer warrior, an intercessor. Because God said he looked for someone and he found no one. And it broke my heart that he could find nobody. And as a young man, young boy, I stood up and said, God, well, here's me. Here I am. And it says, and then he put on his armor. He put, how about this? God put on a helmet of salvation. Why? Because God needed to be saved? No. He put on a helmet of salvation because his nature is redemptive. He put on a blessed breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because he's unholy? No. Because he is holy. His armor reflects who he is and his character. And then Paul writes later in Ephesians saying, you know, you want to walk in faith, you want to be who you're going to be, then put on the armor of God. Why, did God take it off? And he's hung it on a peg somewhere for you to put it on? News, God is still wearing his armor. If you want to put on the armor of God, what have you got to do? Tough one. It's a tough question. It's a trick question. If you're going to put on the armor of God, what have you got to do? If God's still wearing it. Step into the same space he occupies. Whoa! You've got to be in the space he occupies. That's how you put on the armor of God. Not hanging in the corner of your bedroom. When you get out of bed in the morning, you think, oh, I'll put on the helmet of salvation because I'm saved. This is the power of God to bring redemption to you. Jesus said, Father, make them one like we are one. As I am in you and you are in me, let us be in them and they in us, that we be one. Did you get that? We occupy the same space. Wow, that should give you goosebumps. You're wearing the armor of God because he's in it. And he's saying, you're in me and I'm in you. Does that make the armor feel a better fit? It's interesting, isn't it, when David tried on Saul's armor, it wasn't a good fit. I can't imagine putting God's armor on it being a good fit. I don't know how big you think he is, but it's a ridiculous picture in a sense, isn't it? But you put on the armor of God because he's occupying that space. And he says, come and occupy the space with me so that we do this together. Jesus was made flesh and lived amongst us so that we could be seated with him in heavenly places. God became a man and dwelt amongst us so that in his resurrection power, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, when we get saved, we become what? A new creation, a new kind of being. We become something that has never been seen on the planet before. We become a new being, someone who is able to sit in heavenly places and live on earth. Why? Because we occupy the same space that Jesus occupies. You might not feel like you're sitting in heavenly places. Well, get used to it. You need to start to realize that's where you occupy. And that the resources of heaven are there for you. Why? Because God is saying, I want you to coexist, co-labor with me. We've become, that word is in the Bible, co-laborers with God. We're working with him. I used to think that was a picture like, come on God, come and hold my hand while I go and do this. He's saying, no, come and occupy the space I'm in, and together we will do this. Slightly different, isn't it? He says, come into my space and we will do this. And we keep saying, come and hold my hand, God, and we'll do it together because we're co-laborers. It's a bit different. Do you want to occupy his space? Or are you begging with him to come and occupy yours? He's good enough that he does. That's the good father that he is. He wants to hear what you say. He wants to know your dreams. He wants to fill your imagination with things that go beyond what you can imagine. Love those verses in Ephesians where Paul prays for the saints, you know, to fill you up with all the stuff that's beyond imagination. You know, the love of God that goes beyond what you could think. And he's able to give us what? More than we can ask or imagine. This is our God. But we need to occupy the space that he's occupying. And when we do, we become portals between heaven and earth. We become the gateway. The gateway of heaven for earth. That's what you are. You are the gateway. Because Jesus is the door. And he lives in you. So you become a door. A gateway to the heavenly realm for all who are around you. You're how they're going to access heaven. You're going to have, or how they're going to see God. Jesus said, you want to see the Father? Then look at me. And if he's in us, what should people see? They should see God. I don't mean I'm God. That's ridiculous. But they should see God. And this is the nature of faith. Is that the Word made flesh becomes reality in our lives. Hope I'm not leaving you too far behind with this. But this idea of a portal, who we are. It's interesting, Bill Johnson has often said this. When God speaks a word or a promise to you, in that word is the very power to fulfill the word. I didn't really understand that until this week. Within the word is the very power to fulfill the word. In Acts 17:28 it says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Say that. Say it together. In him we live and move and have our being. And again, in him we live and move and have our being. Wow. Live, move, everything you are in him. Wow, wow, wow. He wants to speak words to us. I was praying You might think this is a bit weird, and if I leave you behind with this, I'm sorry, but here we go. So while I was praying and asking the Lord about faith this week and what it meant to live by faith and to walk in faith, I was praying and literally, so you've got to read this right to left because it's Hebrew and it's not the best script. I couldn't find a script that would print it the way I wanted it to. But as I was praying, literally these letters appeared in front of my face as I was praying. The next one, the first letter Mem comes up. That's the first one on the end. The next one, Vav. Bet. The last letter didn't appear. This is fun. This is seriously fun in the way God works. So those three letters appeared. So I go to a Hebrew dictionary to find the word that is Mem, Vav, Bet. There is only one word. One word. And it's Mem, Vav, Bet, Aleph. I said, God, why didn't I see Aleph? And if you look at Hebrew, Aleph is hidden. Because it demonstrates the mysteries and the secrets of God. It's not sound, the letter doesn't sound, and it's hidden. I said, that's why you didn't see it. And the word is Moba. And it's an entrance, a coming. I said, we're gateways, portals of heaven. And this is where, to me, it gets really exciting. And you might think I'm crazy. I love it. But I really believe that the word of God is living. Really living. That when he speaks it, it was the word that had power. Because Jesus is the word. And here this living word comes right up to me in individual letters to spell out the word. You are the gateway. You are the portal. You think, wow. But it's even better than that. Because you take the letters, I'm going to roll this up now and finish this. Mem is the first letter of the word Mayim, which is waters. And so the word itself carries the meaning of waters. Proverbs 8:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. So this word has to come out of our mouths. We have to come into agreement with God. Mem is living water through man manifested into the world, through Jesus given to the world. Wow, that in itself is really cool. How about the next letter, Vav? Oh. It's shaped like a hook. And it represents in the Hebrew the connection between heaven and earth. When they hooked the curtains in the tabernacle, it was like that hook to represent heaven coming to earth. The tabernacle was a representation of heaven on earth. And the surround was by the Vav. It's bringing a joining of heaven through earth. And of course, where that appears in the Greek alphabet, it's the sixth letter in the Greek alphabet, which gives it a numerical value of six, which is the number of men. So we have living waters from heaven, the wisdom of God being revealed by heaven coming to earth through men. Bet. Breath of God. Ruach. Breath of God. The cup shape denotes the beginning of creation, where God spoke and the two elements, because you have to write the elements separately of the letter when you write them, create the worlds that God created, heaven and earth. This is all in that one letter, just that one letter. The living waters, the wisdom, the goodness of God is being revealed through man because of the connection through earth by his breath that created the worlds from the very beginning. And then we come to Aleph. It's a complicated letter to write because it's made up of the two bits on either side, or a letter called Yod, which is the first letter of Yahweh and Yeshua, the names of God. And they hook in, and the cross piece is Vav. And because it's lying on its side, it's humility. So we have God in humility giving his life forming a cross. That's what that letter is. I could preach for 2 or 3 hours on Aleph. It changes how it looks just in various names and things like that. It's just incredible. And the names of God contain it. But it's meant to be silent because of its humility. It has within it, because of its form, a unity. It is the hidden glory and the mysteries of God. Jesus said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. You know it as Alpha and Omega. But he didn't say that because he didn't speak Greek. He said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When God spoke, the first words of Genesis, it says, beginning. It doesn't say that. It says, in the Aleph Tav, God created. Jesus says, I am the Aleph Tav. Do you know where we get the words alphabet from? Aleph, beta, alphabet. In the Word of God, Jesus, the Word, the living Word of God, the very letters, the very script he created, they're alive, they're words to give you life. Faith is by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You only get there by believing it's relational. You only get there by occupying the space that Jesus has made for us in the center of God's heart. You want faith? Just love him. Just love him. Just love him. But wait for his word to explode within you. I couldn't believe that when I read through that. It's not just a word. It's every letter in the word expresses the whole journey of faith. It's the living God himself speaking his creative word right through us to change the world around us, to reveal the mysteries and the power of God to the world that needs it, and we need to finish. I'm going to pray and bless you. Lord God, I just thank you that you have spoken your word, that you introduced your word at the foundation of the world, and you still uphold all things by your word. And you say that faith comes by hearing your word. And Jesus, you are the Word. You are the Aleph and the Tav. You are the beginning. You are the end. God, you are awesome in power, awesome in majesty, awesome in goodness. And we want to come humbly, laying ourselves down before you and say, God, do your works through us. Reveal yourself to the world through us as we believe in you, as we love Jesus, as we love you. Lift up Jesus. Lord, your word says as we lift him up, all men will be drawn. We want to lift up the name of Jesus in our lives. Help us live and walk by faith, that you would be glorified, that you would be seen. Amen.